Now, before we go further, we should define transgression and sins. And this is what I read over in 1 John, John 1, 1 John, chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So here in this one verse, I have the word transgresseth and transgression twice, and I have the words law twice. And that's the very thing that Isaiah states in the opening of his chapter, prophesying concerning our nation. He says, you show my people their transgression and their sins. In our last broadcast, we got down to verse 6. And as I stated, this is what you'll find. The only transgressions, the only sins that Isaiah mentions in this chapter. Now, he deals with some other sins in the 59th chapter. But in this particular chapter, the only sins he deals with is other sins that we are committing as a nation in the realm of economics and money, and in the sin of making Sunday a day of pleasure instead of a day of worship. We come to that in verse 13. But we'll continue now with verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Here we have three things that describe, and this is very clear to you, if you're familiar with the other scripture, we have three things here that identifies, symbolizes, and describes our present debt money system. The bands of wickedness, heavy burdens, and the yoke. Now let's go to the next verse. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now God is dealing with the evils. Isaiah is speaking under the inspiration of the Almighty, and he's dealing with the evils of this present money system. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Now what is this? Well, this is what this pagan debt money system has brought upon our nation. We have millions of people down through the history of our nation, and we have millions right now that are on the verge of losing their homes because of this pagan debt money system, this manipulation of money, inflation, then deflation, and then credit contraction, and then mortgage foreclosure. This is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And this 58th chapter down to verse 12 deals with nothing else. It speaks about sin and transgression in this particular realm. And we have, deal thy bread to the hungry. Now, there's very little that we as individuals can do to help hungry people. But as a nation, we could institute a scriptural and constitutional money system. We could pass laws, and in fact, Congress don't need to pass laws. Congress just needs to honor the Constitution. And money would be paid into circulation. It wouldn't go into circulation as a debt gathering interest. It would be paid into circulation. And one method to put money into circulation would be to give people their dividend, a buying power, matching, equaling the goods and the service in the nation. This is not socialism. This is not communism. The socialists and the communists are using this debt money system to put over socialism and communism. Then he says, when thou seest the naked, as individuals, we can do very little for the people that are in want of adequate clothing, adequate housing, adequate food. But let's change the money system. All of these other measures, well, they just make a bad situation worse. And this taxing and taxing and taxing the working people and the producers, this is not the way out. This is not the solution. This is not scriptural. Let's let these people be on their own, and they would be on their own if we had a scriptural money system. With a scriptural money system, you could eliminate practically every one of these relief programs. All we need to do is to adopt a scriptural medium of exchange. Let it be scientific. Let it be controlled. And let there be money fed into circulation, not at the top where it stays. Put it in at the bottom, according to the Constitution, according to the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody would have the same amount. That doesn't mean you'd eliminate the rich. No, you don't eliminate the rich. All you do, you eliminate people, and you eliminate these situations and circumstances that force people to live in anxiety and distress and poverty and misery in the midst of abundance. And I'm not talking about these people that don't want to work. That will be taken care of very quickly and automatically. If we had a scriptural money system, then they would work. Then they'd be on their own. Now, as we go on, the Almighty tells us, and I want you to read this. This is beautiful and wonderful. This is the future. This is what's going to happen in our nation. Many people despair. They think that this nation is damned and doomed. No, my friend, it isn't. We're just going to be humbled, and we're going to be cleansed and purged. We're going to turn to the Word. We're going to adopt a scriptural money system because this is prophesied. This is promised. This is decreed by the Almighty. The thing that's going to break this system is actually the blessings and the mercy and the abundance that God is pouring upon our nation. What's going to happen in this nation when we as a people, in the providence of God, adopt a constitutional, scriptural medium of exchange? I want you to follow with me, and you'll have a revelation, a little insight from Bible prophecy as to what will happen when this nation has its great cleansing. It's turning to the Word of God for our national problems. Whether it be youth, the aged, education, government, or finance, when we turn, and we will, when we turn to the Word and honor God's Word for the nation, this is what will follow. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. A beautiful prophecy setting forth the manifestations of the kingdom of God as they come into being and become manifest when we turn to the Word of God. Remember this, that the Word of God is creative. It was the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth. God spoke, and creation came into being. And also, it was the Word of God that brought about your recreation. You were regenerated by the Word of God. The Word of God is creative. And when we as a nation accept the Word of God and honor the Word of God as a nation, this is what will happen. Thy light will break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. The Bible speaks repeatedly of the healing of the nations. This nation is going to be healed. You say, preacher, how is this nation going to be healed? Just the way you were healed. You were healed by the Word of God. You were saved by the Word of God. You're sanctified by the Word of God. And you're healed. Now, God can heal a nation. And He's done it in the past. And He's going to heal this nation. And He does it by His Word. When the nation turns to the Word. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. That's national righteousness. And Moses told us in Deuteronomy that this would be our national righteousness if we would honor the national law, statutes, judgments, and commandments. Now look at verse 9. This is beautiful and precious, and you believe it. It'll do something for you. Not only spiritually, but physically and mentally. It'll do a work for you. It'll be a tonic. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. We have just the opposite today. We've been praying, people have been praying and praying and praying for peace, and God doesn't answer. Why doesn't He answer? Well, in Proverbs, we're told that if we close our ears to the law for the nation, our prayers would be an abomination. That's the Word of God. But when we turn and we honor the Word as a nation, now, first of all, of course, the people must hear the Word of God for the nation. And they don't hear it. And that's the responsibility of us who know this gospel of the kingdom. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here am I. Now listen to this. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke. Now what's that? Well, I've shown you that in past broadcasts. In fact, I think I spent two or three broadcasts showing you that this word yoke in the singular, and it's in the singular here, in Bible history and Bible prophecy, it refers to the pagan debt money system that we are under. Now, God says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity. If you stop all of this lying propaganda about economics, about inflation and deflation, and tell the people the truth, and let Congress be informed relative to what the Constitution demands and provides, and what the Word of God provides in regards to a nation's money, you do that, and then God says, I'll answer you when you pray. That's not so strange. We as Christian people know that from experience. If we walk in harmony with God's Word, we walk in the light of God's Word, we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we have answers to prayer. And if we don't, we find that God doesn't answer prayer. Then in verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, and that's what would happen if we had a scriptural medium of exchange, there wouldn't be a hungry person in the nation. Why should there be? There's plenty of food stuff. What's the problem? Problem is money, the way it goes into circulation. Then he says, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. We will then be an example and a light and a pattern and illustration for the entire world to follow. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. This is for the nation. And thou shalt be like a watered garden. Now, there's a lot of difference between a watered garden and a garden that's not watered. And that's what we need today. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which comes when we honor the Word. And that's true of the nation, as just as true as it is of the individual. We must not limit God to what He can do for the individual. We must believe God for the healing of the nation, because that's scriptural, and that's in the purpose of God. Now, verse 12 is a beautiful verse. It speaks volumes. And some of you think you've seen a great building program already, and we certainly have when you compare the building and the construction that's been going on in our lifetime with compared with that which went on in previous generation. We've certainly had a building boom, but we haven't seen anything yet as to what's going to be when this money system is corrected. Let me read verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build. Millions of houses and homes in this nation have served their purpose. They're old, inadequate, and unsafe, uncomfortable. They should be put away. New construction should be built. And this will come like never before. This is what the prophet saw. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of path to dwell in. Great restitution, great release, great progress, great deliverance, advancement. We haven't seen anything yet to compare what is coming. In the 65th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah goes into this again. Let me begin reading at verse 17. We read, For behold, I, that's the Lord, create new heavens and a new earth. The word actually there is a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. This earth isn't going to be destroyed. It's going to be cleansed and it's going to be renewed. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. And thank God for that, the former, with all its sorrow, bloodshed, tears, war, and violence. It's all going to be forgotten and gone. Now verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice. And if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you understand these scriptures, you accept them, you can be glad already. You can begin to rejoice right now. We're told, Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, you're not going to be able to rejoice and be glad over what you see and hear today. But if you look into Bible prophecy as to what's coming, then you can be glad and rejoice. I create, he says. For behold, I create Jerusalem. Now, that's not the little old literal city. That's the new Jerusalem. That's the daughter of Jerusalem. That's this new order of the ages, this great kingdom nation. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, don't confuse with what God has said he'd do in the little land of Palestine after the return of Christ with what he has said he will do in this great North American wilderness prior to the revelation of Christ. This is the new Jerusalem. Verse 19, And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. That's the people of Christendom. Certainly not a people that do not believe in Christ. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. This is progressive, and there's a lot of weeping. There's a lot of crying in this nation today, and a great deal of it, perhaps most of it, could be traced right to the evils of our present debt money system. Now, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man, that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What's that? Well, that's the kingdom age. That's when we get into the full manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. People will grow to be as old as trees. Verse 21, And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Not you as a glorified Christian, you have a glorified body, but the people and the nations of the earth. They shall build houses, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, as they do now. They shall not plant and another eat, and the farmers know this very well. Whereas the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now this is the condition that will prevail in the kingdom age. And the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth doesn't come to the entire earth in one instant or at the same time. According to all Bible prophecy in the kingdom parables, it comes first in one particular nation. And that nation is the New Jerusalem, the daughter of Jerusalem, Zion, and the daughter of Zion. In other words, the United States of America. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. That's what is done now, bringing forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. I want to continue to set forth the Lord's teachings on the blessings, the release from anxious fears, and the abundance of all the good things that would come to all the people if we as a nation had a scriptural medieval exchange, or in other words, a scriptural money system. But in order to do this, I must first show from the scripture that the kingdom that Christ referred to is not the church, the body of Christ. These two are two distinct institutions. The teaching that the church is now the kingdom has canceled out and blinded the minds of multitudes of Christians to the marvelous end-time prophecy found in the Lord's kingdom parables. And Christ himself said that the kingdom parables were prophecy, end-time prophecy, mystery set forth that had never up to that time been made known. The kingdom of God is the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what the Lord told us to pray for. Now, the kingdom of God has not as yet come into full manifestation here on earth. That must be apparent to everyone, because when it does come into full manifestation, when the kingdom is cleansed, then the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church, in its glorified bodies, will be the rulers in the cleansed kingdom, but the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is a higher order. The church is the body of Christ. I want to read again verse 33 of Matthew 6. Christ makes this statement, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," or righteous administration, that's what he's saying, "and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, if you spiritualize this scripture and make it a church doctrine, you have Christ saying to the people, if and when you become a born-again believer, then automatically you have no anxious thought, you don't reap, you don't sow, and you don't take any concern or put forth any effort in regards to drink and meat and raiment. Now, of course, that's not what Christ was teaching. That's not the teachings of the Scripture. Christ was teaching, as every good teacher does, he was teaching from the known to the unknown. He knew that the people that he was talking to would be and were familiar with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Deuteronomy 6:25, Moses told our forefathers, if we would observe the statutes, the judgments, and the commandments of God, that would be our national righteousness. As I've stated before, in this passage, Christ is simply setting forth the abundance and the release and the freedom from anxious fear that would come to all the people if we would seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that is, the righteous administration. For instance, the law, statutes, judgments, and commandments set forth in the Scriptures pertaining to money, pertaining to a medium of exchange, if we would do that, then all these things that are available, and they are in an abundance on every hand, instead of being piled up in storehouses, and instead of being piled up to waste and to rot and to perish, these things would be distributed. People would be able to buy, and they would have a medium of exchange. Now, many good people, many Christian people, even clergymen, you hear them say that the church is now the kingdom. Well, I want to spend a little time, and I'll have to spend a little time to show you that the church is not the kingdom. And I'll do this by giving you some references pertaining to the kingdom that cannot possibly be applied to the church. So let's turn to the 8th chapter of Matthew, begin reading at verse 11. Christ makes this statement, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is not something that takes place in the heavens or in the sky. Christ isn't saying here that people are coming from the east and the west and they're going to sit down at some great big table in the skies with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is saying that when the nation and the kingdom on earth that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when the time for that to come forth upon the earth, people would enter it from the east and from the west. And of course, that's what's happened. Now, verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, here again, you spiritualize this. You make this a church doctrine, and verse 12 will read this way: "But the children of the church," or the people that are born again, members of the body of Christ, "shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You say, well, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is. It's not scriptural. It's contrary to all the teachings of the Scripture relative to the church. No one that's a member of the church, the body of Christ, that's been washed in the blood and been born of the Spirit, is going to be cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when it comes to the time for the cleansing of this great kingdom nation, this new order of the ages, and here's where you have the blessings that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great national wealth, prosperity, and abundance. This is what was prophesied and promised. And here you have it, in this great kingdom nation. People have come from the east and the west. Now what's going to happen? Well, the thing that we're coming up to now, according to Bible prophecy, and God Himself will see to this, we're coming up to the time now when children of the kingdom, people that belong to the kingdom people by birth and by race, they, actually some of them, will be removed and deported from the kingdom, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In fact, we're coming up to the time when anyone and everyone that will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and honor and recognize Him shall be removed from the kingdom. Now, when Christ said, as I read in Matthew 6:33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," he was actually solving the problem that we have today in distribution. And our problem is that we have extreme wealth on one hand and extreme poverty on the other hand. Now, Christ is saying this would not prevail. This would not be the condition if we would seek the kingdom, not just merely be born again as individuals, but seek the righteous administration set forth in the kingdom. Now we turn over to Matthew, the 21st chapter, and the thing I want to show you now is that the church cannot be the kingdom. Let me read verse 45. "When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them." Now let me go back just a couple of verses, and I want you to note what Christ said. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Now, if you're thinking, if you're listening, you notice something here. The kingdom is something that the scribes and the Pharisees had. Well, they certainly did not have salvation. They were not born again. They were not in the body of Christ. So the kingdom is not the church. Christ took the kingdom from the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says it'll be given to a nation. Now, here again, the church was never limited to a nation. But the kingdom of God will come forth first in one particular nation, this new order of the ages. I want to give you some more scripture today showing you that the church is not the kingdom, that the church and the kingdom are not one and the same. I call your attention to Luke 17, verse 20. We read, "And when he," that's the Christ, "was demanded of the Pharisees," now note who demanded this, the Pharisees, "they asked when the kingdom of God should come." Here you have the Pharisees who did not believe in the deity of the Christ. They would not accept him, but they asked him when the kingdom of God should come. "He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now, let me say this. The church came in with tremendous power and glory, and it was seen by multitudes. Christ is saying that the kingdom doesn't come in with a great demonstration and a great manifestation. The kingdom comes in without being recognized, as we're told in Mark 4:26-28. We're told by Christ there that the kingdom comes in without being recognized. And that's what he means here. He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The margin reads, "in the midst of you." If you're going to make the church the kingdom, then you'd have to have Christ saying to the Pharisees that did not believe in him and accused him actually of having an evil spirit, you'd have to have Christ saying to them that the kingdom of God was within them. Now, Christ didn't say that, and that isn't what the scripture teaches. Christ was simply saying, when they asked him about when the kingdom of God should come, he states, the kingdom is already in your midst. He could be referring to himself. He could be referring to the law, statutes, judgments, and commandments. You recall in Matthew 23, Christ said to the people, You do what they say, but don't do after them, because they have the laws and the statutes and the judgments and the commandments, but they make them of none effect by their traditions. So when Christ said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," he was referring to himself as the king, and the laws and the statutes and the judgments and the commandments for the kingdom that they had, and he was referring also to the disciples, the 12 disciples that were with him. And you remember, in Matthew 19, he told his disciples that in the kingdom, they would sit on the 12 thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that is the kingdom. I want to call your attention now back to Matthew 11, and here we have another reference on the money question. Now, the reason people fail to see Christ's teaching on the kingdom and Christ's solutions and prophecies concerning this great kingdom nation today is because they're being told that the church is now the kingdom. That is not true. That's not scriptural. Let me read now from Matthew 11, 28 and 29 and 30. Here's what Christ said. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As you read the parables and you read the sayings and the teachings of Christ, you must constantly keep in mind that Christ came setting forth the mysteries of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul came later with the mysteries of the church. Now, personal salvation through faith in the Messiah was not something that was hidden from the foundation of the world. When Christ referred to his own parables, he said the reason he spoke in parables was to set forth mysteries hidden from the foundation of the world. And these mysteries are actually end-time prophecy concerning the great kingdom nation that all the prophets said would arise in the last days. Now here Christ speaks concerning the kingdom, and he contrasts the kingdom of God with the lot, with the oppression, with the difficulties and the anxieties that people were living in his day under the Roman yoke, under this pagan debt money system that Babylon had, Egypt had, and all the heathen people, heathen nations have had all down through history. Now Christ sees these people laboring and heavy laden under the oppression of the yoke of Rome. And he says, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now I want to be careful to make this very plain. There is a spiritual application here, certainly. As born-again believers, we have found spiritual rest, mental rest. But Christ is setting forth also here the kingdom principle that would bring rest and relief to the people. And this is very plain as we go on into the next verse. "Take my yoke upon you." Now, if you've been with us in the past few broadcasts some time back, you remember we spent several broadcasts showing you from Bible history, Bible prophecy throughout the Old Scriptures, and how Christ is teaching from the Old Scriptures. He uses the word yoke, and we found that the word yoke here in the singular, Bible history and Bible prophecy in the singular, it referred to this pagan debt money system, which Christ called Mammon, and John the prophet called Babylon. And the reason he called it Babylon is because it was originated. It came from pagan Babylon. Now, Christ said here, "You take my law, statutes, judgments, and commandments upon you, you learn of me." when it comes to personal salvation, you learn about Christ, and you hear the preaching about Christ, and that's the way you are saved. You hear about Christ. Now, Christ is saying here to the multitude, to the people under the yoke of Rome, he said, you learn of me. In other words, go to the Scriptures and learn God's system of economics, God's laws and statutes and judgments pertaining to civil administration, the responsibility of a government to provide their people with a debt-free, interest-free money. He says, you learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, I repeat, there is a spiritual application, but let's be consistent in our interpretation. Christ set forth kingdom principles. And then he says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Salvation is never spoken of as being a yoke. Salvation is never spoken of as being a burden. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. It's eternal life. And it's not a yoke. It's not a burden. But this system that they were under was, of course, the yoke of Rome and the yoke of the scribes and the Pharisees with their unscriptural manipulation of money. Inflation, deflation, tight money, high interest, and bankruptcy, and all of these things were prevalent in that day. And Christ is telling them the same thing in Matthew 11 that he told them in Matthew 6. Now, I repeat, as a born-again believer and as a preacher of the gospel, I know and I recognize there are spiritual applications here. But most of the people of Christendom today have actually missed and have no idea of the tremendous prophecy and the tremendous revelations and teachings set forth in these kingdom parables. Many people just read them as little do's and don'ts, somehow, somewhat like you would read a bedtime story to a child. Just be good and don't do this or don't do that. Now, that's the way many people read these kingdom parables. Well, actually, Christ said these kingdom parables set forth mysteries, instruction, and revelation that have never been revealed in all previous history. Well, again, our time is running out, and I ask you to help us. I trust you'll be a worker with us so we can bring this good news, this gospel of the kingdom, to millions in our nations.